The readings before us today all have one central message. You can hear me even though the microphone isn't actually working and being turned on. Is that a yes or a no? Is that yes? Somebody says yes. Do you say yes to you in the back? I will turn it on because she asked what the question was. I heard that. Is that better? Yeah, I can hear myself. Okay. Good. They just forget to switch. Do one switch. There's a number of switches that they did do correctly. Excellent. So today's readings have a lot to do with agrarian analogies. Our Lord is always talking about things that happen within the everyday life of the people who he is speaking to. And so today he reminds them that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who has land and he rents it out to others. And we see here that he doesn't rent out his land to good people, does he? They don't want to give him what they owe him. We see this both in the first reading that was sent before us, but also we see it just as well and as strongly within the gospel. In truth, the two mirror one another from the prophet Isaiah and from the gospel. Remember, we've spoken to you about this on many occasions prior, and we will continue to do so, God willing. Is that if you want to know who the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ is, then you have to read to know, to understand the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah is always talking about our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Remember some of the other passages, we always go through the prophecies of Isaiah during the season of Advent, the coming of the Lord. You might recall Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us the child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be placed upon his shoulders." And then we have those beautiful titles which are given to us by Isaiah of who the Messiah will be: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, time and time again, throughout the whole of the Isaiah corpus, all of his prophecies, he's trying to convince here, 500 years or so in anticipation of the Messiah's coming, about who he will be, about what he will do, about the trials that he will experience, about the way in which he will be rejected, and it's very specific to things that will happen during the crucifixion. All of it is contained within Isaiah. And so what do you think this gospel is really angling at? That's right. You're smart. Everything in it is about our Lord speaking about himself. Jesus is saying that this is what's happening before your eyes. Everything that is speaking here is going on with you. What happened? What did God do in the history of the people of Israel? What he does is he selects from all the people from all time, and he selects one people to be his people. Does God love every human being that has ever been? Does God desire the salvation of every creature that he has stamped with his own image? The answer is yes. But he has a special relationship to the Jews, a special relationship to the sons of Abraham, a special relationship to these ones who he's called. And they recognized it. And so because of this, he became his vineyard, and he treated this people Israel in a different way than he treated all other people throughout history. He is the one who speaks about his vineyard in love. He says, it's a fertile hillside. So he does the work, as it says here, of spading it, of clearing out the stones, just like you would in a garden. He's the one who put the choicest vines that were in it, meaning he gave the greatest graces possible. He set up everything within the Garden of Eden, right? So that it would be a true paradise for human beings. God desired humanity to spring up specifically in this way from the best of all possible ways, and he placed in the center of it a watchtower. He's talking about how he pulled the people, gave them the land, not merely of Goshen in Egypt, but a better land just to be totally theirs in Israel. And he moved the peoples out. That's what the stones were, so that it would only be God's people living there. And after moving all those things which would be harmful to people of Israel, he built a watchtower there. And what is the watchtower representative of? It is representative of all the prophets that God sent to the people of Israel time and time again to look over the people and to say, here's where you're going wrong. Don't go there. Here's what God says. Listen to him. Here's what truth is. Follow this way and you will have life. Time and time again, he puts his prophets in his church to announce what leads ultimately to friendship with God. Says he even hewn out a wine press there so that they might have joy. The purpose of wine in life is not to get drunk. but rather to enjoy something of mirth, to enjoy something that lifts one's soul, that we don't have to merely get by on bread and water all our lives, but have something that adds spice to life, as the wine press represents in all of these sorts of allegorical literature within the scriptures. And indeed, when he looked for the crop of grapes, what happened? It says it produced wild grapes. I don't anticipate that any of you are own vineyards, do you? Well, what's the difference between cultivated grapes and wild grapes? Maybe you don't know grapes. Do you know blackberries? They grow all over the place here. Everywhere I look on medians and everywhere like that, there's blackberries everywhere, right? It's perfect environment for them. What's the difference between the stuff that you get out of Sobeys Islands when you go and do a U-pick, and the difference between what you find in the median on I-5? One of them is sweeter than the other. One of them is much more bigger berries than the other. One of them tastes so much better than the other. In fact, one of them also doesn't have thorns which are going to stick you. That's important as well. And so is the same with wine grapes. Wine grapes taste great. That's why the vineyard is what is used for these great vintages that can sell for hundreds of dollars a bottle if it's cultivated very well. Whereas if you're finding grapes that have grown somewhere in some vine off in a wilderness, it's not going to be as sweet, though if you're hungry enough, anything will do. And so what does the Lord do with regard to that? He's speaking about that you are the grapes. You are the vine. What does our Lord speak about in John chapter 15? One of the beautiful passages that he does before his passion. In John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If you abide in me and I abide in you, then you shall ask whatever it is that you will, and it shall be done for you. But he says, if you separate yourself from me, you will wither away. Because, quote, without me, you can do nothing at all. Nothing at all. Without God, you and I can accomplish nothing toward what our ultimate purpose is at all without God's help. This will be a hard message for us. Do you know what mortal sin is? Familiar with mortal sin? Familiar with mortal sin. Mortal sin is a sin which breaks our relationship between us and God, severs the bond, cuts us off. Venial sin is that sin which harms the life of grace that God plants so generously within us. But mortal sin is when we commit a mortal sin, it means that we cut ourselves off from an eternal life with God forever, unless we humble ourselves and allow God to heal that. And the only natural way after baptism that can be done is by stepping into those doors there and going to confession. That's the only ordinary way that it can be done. Apart from that, we shall die, not just physically, but spiritually for all eternity. What our Lord points out to you and I, that we have an absolute and total need for Him. These wild grapes that grow up within our lives are when we choose to go our own way, and so all of our works, all of our actions become soured, and rather than allowing God to prune us, allowing Him to cut away those things which are evil within us that so naturally spring up from our own will, if we don't do things God's way, then we more and more, sometimes by venial sins, move our direction less and less away from God and turn more in on ourselves and seeking our own way, which causes destruction within the world and also within our own souls. But if we allow ourselves to remain grafted upon the vine, which is the Lord Christ, that's the only way that we can have His life truly yielded within us. Mortal sin can only be forgiven in the context of the confessional. Our Lord says this one thing in additional. He says that not only without me you can do nothing at all towards salvation, but He also says through the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, He says without faith it is impossible to please God. Did you know that? That unless you have faith, you cannot become pleasing to God. Faith in Him, without that trust in Him. And that can be hard for us who have unbelieving relatives, right? Who have those who have rejected the gospel. Without faith, it's not hard to please God. He doesn't say it's difficult to please God. He doesn't say, well, it makes God not so happy with you. He says, without faith, it's actually impossible to please God. And so that can make it hard for us to go on if we have people within our lives, friends who we love, who do not follow the gospel of Christ. But how does that square with God desiring salvation of all people? He certainly does, doesn't He? We preached an entire long sermon about it last weekend. How does somebody receive the gift of faith? Does anybody remember when they got the gift of faith? Somebody's nodding, so it's good. Somebody does. You receive the gift of faith at the moment of your baptism. Do you know that? Even as you were a little babe, when I was 18 months old because my parents did things wrong and didn't baptize me right away, I received the gift of faith. I didn't know what to do with it yet. I didn't know how to act on it yet. I didn't know how to put it in God yet. But at that moment, I received everything that was necessary to make it to heaven. God planted the gift of faith in my life on the day of my baptism. Each of us can say that if you're baptized. But he also gave something else. He gave the gift of hope. Faith is that whereby I trust myself to God and know that he has given me a divine revelation that desires me to be with him forever in heaven. It's an orientation of our soul that is a trusting relationship to him, and God does everything for us. And hope is that which says, God wants something good for me. Specifically, he wants my salvation. He offers me the gift of salvation, and hope says, with his help, I can reach it and possess it and attain salvation. God gave each of you the grace of hope from the moment of your baptism. It's already there. He also planted something else in your soul, that is charity. Divine charity, I mean divine love, planted in your soul from the moment of your baptism. Charity is that which towards all beings strive, union with God. Charity is God's life moving within us. Charity is God's essence, for we read it in Colossians chapter 3 that it says God is charity. So it means he plants his very self inside of us. So from the moment of your baptism, you have absolutely everything to make it to heaven. Everything. Nothing is lacking. And so just by being baptized, you have access to everything which is necessary to receive that grace and make it to heaven. And so there should be nothing that should cause you hardship when you come before the Lord and say, can I even be saved? Or can I be loved? Or can I be taken care of in any way? God gave it to you even when you were an unknowing little babe, if you were baptized at that age. And he said, here, I give you these gifts. Now will you use them, protect them, and allow me to do the work of salvation for you? Doesn't that sound like God loves you and is going to take care of you, wants you to make it to be with him forever? So what's there to fear about things that could come? If you lose faith, meaning you allow doubts to creep into your life, go to confession and let God heal you of that. If you begin to lose hope and begin to waver and to say, I don't know if God can actually do anything for me, well, go to confession. And there, by asking God, I want salvation, but I don't see how it's possible through the work of the priest, he will gently guide you such that that light of hope might be lit again within your life. If you lack charity, charity is what is destroyed by mortal sin, go to confession. And when you go to confession, letting go of everything that has stopped and broken that life of charity from you by naming it in kind and number to the best of your ability, you will be resuscitated and restored to a life that ultimately points to heaven. God has given you everything already that is within. There's nothing that you have to reach for that is without. Everything God has placed within you in that grace of his original gift. And all you and I have to do is to preserve that clean with his help. Our Lord wants to restore everything here within the vineyard so that it will produce fruit. Because if we don't, then what shall be the result? Then we shall be the fulfillment of everything that is spoken about here within the gospel. That it shall be that we are the ones who will be cast out of the vineyard. That our Lord will give it over to someone else. For he says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to another people who will produce its fruits. This first part is just a plea, go to confession. The second reading is a model of what your prayer should look like. And I don't know if it needs any explanation, but maybe you just need to read it again. What Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 9, which we will read again, I believe, on Thanksgiving Day, it tells you how to make it through a world that has many trials and difficulties and problems. When your heart feels like it's totally being torn apart by so many hardships that are facing the church, facing your family, and facing the world, much like we find, sadly, today in so many evil attacks against God's people in Israel. Our Lord says, despite all evil, through his prophet St. Paul, he says, have no anxiety at all about anything, whether things go well for you or whether they go poorly, or whether it can be taken away from you. But out of whatever hardship you're experiencing, he says, by prayer and making petitions for specific things that are going on in your life, like we do before Vespers every day, right? To name the things that we want God to do for us. Speak those to God, but to do so with a heart of thanksgiving, which means even before I receive the grace that I'm asking God to give me, already give God thanks, because we know that he wishes to give it to us already. If it's good and necessary for our salvation, we shouldn't worry that that God won't give it to us. As we've discussed already, God wants us to be saved. And so we can already give thanks even before we've received it, because that's the confident trust we have in God. Going on, he says that's the way that we should make our requests known to God. And when we do it this way, when we follow what he speaks about at the beginning of Philippians chapter 4, 6 and following, then he says there's the result that's going to happen within your life. You will have a peace which surpasses all understanding. That's a peace that everybody in your family will say, your life has fallen to pieces. You lost your job. People are at your throats. They're trying to destroy you. Why are you still calm? How are you not pulling out your hair? Why don't you have ulcers because of so much stress and anxiety? How can you smile and laugh at a time like this? That's the peace which surpasses all understanding. And he says, if you do things the way that I've described here, trusting everything to God, then you will have this peace which comes from God that is beyond all human understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind in the very person of Christ Jesus. And the rest of it is a method for achieving that. He says, instead of focusing on sin and evil that goes on in the world, instead of focusing on all the problems which so easily lead us away from God, he says, do this, brothers and sisters. Think about whatever is true. Don't pay attention to falsehood. He says, think about honorable things. Don't think about the rest of the world and the shameful things they do, even outside this church building. He says, think about whatever is just. Don't dwell all the time on the way people have been unjust to you. He says, think about whatever is pure. Don't think about all the ways in which people have adulterated things, have made them, in essence, less pure, who have mixed a little bit of good with a little bit of bad, and so try to pass it off as though it were the genuine article. He's also saying, don't worry about when people cheat you in this way. He says, pay attention to whatever is lovely. There's lots of ugliness that goes on in the world within our families. Don't focus on that. Focus rather on the way in which you see genuine striving for friendship. He says, focus on whatever is gracious, meaning the way in which people move in accordance with their being. He's saying, focus on, rather than on the people who are always acting out of an ingratitude, focus on those who are thankful as well for maybe the good things that you've done. He says, if there's anything that is excellent or virtuous, if there's anything that is worthy of being praised and lifted up because it is so good, think on whatever these things are. And when you keep doing these things which St. Paul has taught, which the gospel has done, which you've received from Christ and his church, the very things which you've seen in the lives of the saints which adorn all of our windows here in this gloriously beautiful church, then that peace will really reside in your heart and guard your minds. He says, think on these things. And so therefore, in difficult times such as these, in the life of the Christian faithful, in those of you who are seeking and striving after God, if you put your intentions only on these excellent things, and let God take care of everything that is less than excellent, then you'll find that your way forward is so much greater, that your heart is set on high, as we say within the Mass, and that out of that confidence that God will answer your requests in accordance with his will, which knows so much better than you and I do, that as St. Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you'll be able to go forward with confidence, trusting that, as he says, quote, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his gracious purpose. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.